Christ on your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we need your Spirit to guide and direct us in your word, because this is your word and we don't want to mess it up. We don't want to read into it something that is not there. And we don't want to skip over something that is there, that you are communicating and teaching us. So help us, Lord, this morning to see all that it is that you have for us, to glorify you with our lives. And Father, again, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, my strength, my refuge, the God in whom I trust and my brothers and sisters trust. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. All right. Gotta get some water here. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. As Gentiles, the saints in Colossae were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay, they basically didn't have any hope because they were Gentiles. Now, God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And if you'll turn with me over very quickly to Romans chapter 9, there's a few things that Paul writes regarding Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, he's talking about how he'd rather himself be accursed and cut off from the Lord, so that way his brothers, his countrymen, would be saved. Starting in verse 4, this is what we read about the Israelites. Who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God blessed forever. Now, we have a couple of things that came through the nation of Israel. First of all, we have the promise. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'm going to give you this land. He promised Abraham, he said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to curse him who curses you, and I'm going to bless him who blesses you. Okay? And from Abraham came Isaac, came Jacob. From Jacob came 12 tribes. And from those 12 tribes came this great nation of Israel. And that nation of Israel, during the time of Moses, was given the law and the covenants that God had made at Sinai with the children of Israel. Okay? The service to the temple was given at that time. So the nation of Israel was very, very special people because they were supposed to be set apart for God's glory, completely different from the nations around them. And of course, as we read through the Old Testament, we see that they had a problem with sin. They had a problem with falling into the same stuff that the nations around, the Gentiles, the Goyim, were falling into. But the promises, the commonwealth, was given to Israel, not the Gentiles. Okay? Back over, excuse me, in Colossians. The Gentiles, the Colossians, the saints here, they were estranged. That's what it means to be alienated. They were separated from God. And not only were they separated simply because they walked away from God, their ancestors walked away from God, but because they were hostile in attitude towards God, which is the product of sin nature. Okay? When you read that word hostile in mind, it actually means hateful. Okay? You are estranged to anyone. You are cut off from anyone that you hate. Would you agree? There's no relationship. There's no love. There's no sympathy when you are estranged from someone. See, the thing is that because of our sin nature, we have basically excommunicated God from our lives, okay? But because God is holy, it works the other way around as well. God cannot be in the presence of evil, therefore, he excommunicates that from himself, right? That's what it means to be alienated. You don't have fellowship with God. You hate God. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Verse 19 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This is what alienates us from God. This is what cuts us off from God. It's our evil deeds. The funny thing about this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he's speaking truth. Because when we're honest, when is the best time for us to sin and think that we're getting away with it? It's usually in the dark. It's usually when nobody's looking. It's usually behind closed doors. See, there's a part of us in every single one of us. The Bible calls it the flesh, and we struggle with that. Our sin nature the flesh wants to control and dominate our lives, and yet God's Holy Spirit wants to control and dominate our lives as well. So there's this constant struggle. That's that flesh, that sin nature, is what alienates us from God. Continuing on in John chapter 3, for everyone who does evil hates the light. That's pretty harsh words. It does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. Paul is saying to these guys, you were formerly alienated, not anymore. You've been brought in. You've been reconciled. The solution to getting rid of alienation from God, to being reconciled back to God, is found in what we read earlier. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, check that out, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's right there. It's at that point where we put our hope and our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are removed from the darkness and then we come into the light. The offer is there, but we have to make that decision. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You see, reconciliation comes through Christ's death on the cross. And I wish I'd remembered to write it down. But yesterday I was reading Oswald Chambers' devotional. And I'm just going to kind of do the Jeremy paraphrase because I can't remember word for word what he said. But basically what it came down to was, if your salvation and your respecting God as Father has anything to do with other than what he did on the cross, you're wrong. Because it was the cross of Christ that brought us this reconciliation, that brought us this father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. And the reason why Christ has done this, the reason why he's reconciled us, is look at the rest of the verse. He wants to present us, you and I, individually, and also as a church, as an ecclesia, as a call that one, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This word for holy, again, means to be set apart. It is hagios. That's where we get our word, saint. You and I are saints. We have been called, you and I have been separated through the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ, by his grace to God. In Christ, so in Christ the believer is holy. In Christ the saint is blameless. This means you are morally without blemish and without fault. Okay? How many of you have a guilty conscience? almost every moment of my life. And I'm only 31 years old. When we stand before God, okay, here's an example. You know when you do something that you know is not pleasing to God, basically you sin? How many of you feel bad for at least an hour or two after you've done that? Okay? How many of you feel bad for a day? A week? Anybody? Okay. When you... Here's the thing. That didn't catch God off guard. He knew that that was going to happen. But here's the thing. You have to be in Christ. Remember, a month or so ago, in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ you are holy, and in Christ you are blameless. See, sin sneaks up on us in our weakness. Nabs us when we're not paying attention, when we're not standing strong in the Lord. Okay? The thing is, are we going to continue in that sin, or are we going to turn and say, you know what, Lord, I am so sorry. I know that this disgusts you. I know that this is vile. I know that these things that I struggle with, just, I mean, this is why you died. I need your spirit to come back in and cleanse me, because I don't want to be the old man, the old woman that I used to be. I want to be the new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to be yours. See, a person who wants to be God's, who wants to belong completely and wholly to the Lord, will find themselves standing before God one day, completely blameless, morally without blemish and fault. This beyond reproach. In Christ, the disciple is beyond reproach, meaning sin cannot be called into account, nor can any accusation or blame or reproof stand. The Bible says that that Satan is constantly accusing us. But the Bible also says this in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. In Christ, we have all these things. This, he is the hope of our glory. In Christ, the believer, the disciple, the ambassador, the saint is justified. But check this out, verse 23. It's kind of scary when there's ifs in the Bible. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Here's the stipulation. If indeed you continue in the faith, you must continue in the faith. And as you continue in the faith, it's going to be manifested outwardly in your words, in your actions, in the things that you think, the things that you ponder in your heart. kind of like, here's an example. Bree and I were, it's a Minnesota story, so bear with me. Bree and I were up going, we were actually coming back from Minneapolis, St. Paul area, coming back down to Rochester. If you look at a map, you kind of get the layout of the land. Anyway, we were hungry. I was like, let's go to McDonald's, right? And if you've heard this story, I'm sorry, bear, you know, just tolerate it. But anyway, we were going, we pulled up to the drive-thru, and we were behind this guy in his big truck, and, you know, white guy. And the guy on the guy who's taking the order, he's like, hi, sir, welcome to McDonald's. How can I help you? Da-da-da-da-da. Made his order. And I'm thinking, okay. We pull up, and then all I hear is, what's up, blood? Welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order? What you want today? What you be having? I'm like, yeah, I'll have this, this, and this. And then we pulled up. You know how you're waiting to pay, right? Well, the guy in the truck is talking with the guy, you know, the guy who's doing the money. And the guy who's doing the money is like, thank you very much, sir. You have a nice day. We pull up. Same dude. What's up, homie? I'm like, and this this cat was white, okay? The reason why I bring that story up is not to be like, oh yeah, look all these wannabe black people or whatever. No, the reason why I bring this story up is because what you practice, what you do, the thing that you're into is the thing that you're going to become, okay? There's so many young people today who have been influenced by the African-American culture. I mean, come on, be honest with it. Look at the baggy pants. I hear a lot of young people talking about walking around with my swag on, stuff like that, you know, and they're not even black, okay? What you involve yourself in, what you continue in, what you do, what you practice becomes a part of you, becomes a part of your life. And the thing is that, you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be ghetto. I mean, really, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be ghetto. Because, to be honest with you, you know, I mean, one day somebody's going to wake up and be like, you know what, I'm not black. This is what I am, so I guess I'm just going to do this. And all of a sudden they're not being like, hey, what's up, homie, you know what I'm saying? No, 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 they're, hey there, brother, how are you? It changes. The point here that I'm trying to make is that we need to continue on in Christ. You get a lot of people who get excited about the Lord early on in their walk, in their relationship with God. When they first come to Christ, they're always like, you know, they're the ones up front, in the front row, raising their hands, you know, singing their heart out. Tears are pouring down with the sweat. They're the ones always, you know, I'm not going to do it real loud because I don't want people to jump, but they're the ones who are always screaming out, hallelujah. But then as time goes on, it's like, it's almost like they get jaded to that. It's almost like that becomes old and dull. We, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, church, family, we need to continue on in the faith. We need to continue actively trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we continue on in the faith, we become firmly established on the rock of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And you know what happens to a house when it's got a firm foundation? It will stand. It will weather the storms. It will be able to endure the test of time. But you know what happens to a house when it is not on a firm foundation? It begins to sink, slope, your doors get all jacked up, right? I mean, how many of you have experienced that? Your door was plumb when you built the house 20 years ago and now it doesn't want to shut, right? Or like a house that I grew up in, you couldn't lock the door. You had to actually put the hook so that way nobody, you know, walk in while you're doing your business. We need to continue in the faith, and we need to be firmly established on Jesus Christ. And again, this word, steadfast. It means to endure difficult circumstances that come with following Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, every man who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, or that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Where's your foundation? What is your faith in? And if your faith is in the right spot, is on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ, are you continuing in that faith? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Back to Colossians. We endure. In enduring the trials of life and the difficult circumstances, during those times, we as saints, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, must not be swayed or enticed or pulled away from anything that would pull us away from the hope of the gospel. For example, if you're going through a tough time and somebody comes up to you and says, "Oh, the reason why is because you don't have enough faith." That's bad thinking. That's not biblical. I can give you two reasons why you're probably having a tough time. One is either because you probably have sin in your life that God wants to deal with, or two, it's because you're doing the right thing and Satan's attacking you. It has nothing to do with, oh, you just got to have more faith. It's not that. You don't get sick because you don't have enough faith. You get sick because your body's telling you, take a break, chill out. You don't have financial troubles because you don't have enough faith. Part of it is possibly, how do you manage your finances? This week, we were up in the mountains, actually. Monday, we were down East End. We were supposed to meet Jed and Malia to go surfing. Me, practice. Them, actually do it. But they got there before us, and then they ended up moving on to another beach, so we showed up and everything. But anyway, when we were coming back, it was already dark, and my brother-in-law was driving Big Red, and the Big Red just was like, "Hey, I don't like my power steering fluid, so..." All over the car, all over the floor. Scraped up the serpentine belt. And I just thought, wow, okay, now we're down to one vehicle. Well, guess what happened the next day? Our truck, which has been in the shop for the last month and a half, we're coming down, we're up in the mountains, we're coming back down, and there's this hole, and it's muddy, and I'm having fun. Then all of a sudden, wham, and I hear this pop. I'm like, oh, what is that? So I check it out, and that CV boot had ripped, and all the grease was coming out. So I called our mechanic, our handy-dandy faithful guy, and he said, "I got this other guy you can take it to." In all of this, oh, wait, one more thing. Then I called Clint up, I'm like, Clint, can I borrow your truck? I'm going to try not to break it. He's like, yeah, sure. So we go down to Uncle Junior, work out some stuff with him. Well, Uncle Junior's computer decided, no, I'm not going to work today either. So I told Uncle Junior, I'm like, I think somebody's stalking me. I mean, I really do, because Monday's Big Red, Tuesday's my truck, Wednesday is your computer, and this is just, it's just too weird. All of this didn't happen because I didn't have enough faith. It all happened because God was stretching our faith. He was showing us where we were. And the cool thing is that God hooked us up. The guy I took the truck to got the thing done in 2 hours. You know? What does that have to do with what I'm talking about? Let me try and think. Maybe I'll listen to the message later on and then I'll be like, oh, that's what I meant to say. Okay. All right. Continuing the faith, established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Okay. Wow, I should not tell stories. Okay, going back to the text. Paul was a servant of the gospel. He was entrusted with the stewardship. And if you want to read more about that, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Now, just like Paul, we have been entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel. We are servants that have been entrusted with this word. The question, family, is, what are you doing with this? Are you going out and sharing it with somebody, or are you keeping it to yourself? Kind of like, I don't want to tell anybody about that, but I got it right here, you know? You guys remember, I think it was last week I was sharing with you guys that I saw a couple of classmates of mine from the class of 1998, and I was saying that, you know, I really want to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they're crazy, and I think that they'd be crazy for the Lord. Well, I keep seeing some of them, you know. The problem is they're driving, so I can't just be like, hey, stop, you know. But are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people, or are we just keeping it to ourselves? This stewardship, this is what we have been trusted to. What are we doing with it? Okay? Paul took it everywhere. He preached Christ. He went and planted churches. He let people know. He didn't just keep this to himself. And that's the shameful thing today, is that we've been so conditioned to start, you know, just keep it all to ourselves. We don't want to offend anybody because we live in a postmodern culture where everyone, you know, whatever you think is true, whatever you think is right, is that's good for you, but it doesn't work for me. Right? That is the mentality of people today. You go talk to somebody who's a liberal in their thinking, and you start preaching Christ, they'll say, well, you know, I'm glad that works for you, but that doesn't work for me. I've got this stuff that works for me. I've got my New Age, I got my Hinduism, I got my little bit of Buddhism. You know, I went over to Subway and had it my way. Or Burger King, whichever. I made my own religion. Paul disregarded all that. He went and preached this word to people. And with that came persecutions, came sufferings. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And before we get this all messed up in our thinking, it's not that Christ didn't suffer enough, okay? What it is that those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have their fill. So what did they do? They turned on his church. They turned on those who would follow him. Paul's saying, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. As followers of Christ, we don't hear this too much. As followers of Christ, we have been guaranteed persecution and suffering. Guaranteed. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. The Lord Jesus says this to his disciples. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In our day and age, no. Persecution? No, not in the West. Not in the churches of America. No way. Somebody wants to beat me up over this? I'll take them to court. I'll show them. Right? Somebody wants to insult me about my faith in Jesus Christ? I'm going to insult your mama. You want to deal it out to me, I'm going to deal it out back to you. That is our attitude. That is our mentality. We protect ourselves. We don't want to get hurt. And the sad thing about that is when we protect ourselves because we don't want to get hurt, we become cowards. And the one thing that God has promised us as a church, as saints, is that persecution will come. John chapter 15. Turn with me there. John chapter 15, verse 16. The Lord Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." You go out and preach the gospel. You go and share this very word that you have been entrusted to as a stewardship with the people that you work with your family members, with your loved ones, and they persecute you and they hate you. Remember that it is not you that they are hating. They are hating Christ. It all goes back to him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. We get that in our mind that it's all about us. That's where we get this whole thing about salvation and the church all twisted up. Like we were talking about last week, Christ has first place in everything and is supposed to be everything to the church. It all points back to him, not us. 1 Timothy 3:12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Paul says this: indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Good news, family. You want to live godly? You're going to be persecuted. So expect it when you go out those doors. Don't worry, I don't have people standing outside waiting to persecute you or me. It's just going to happen. You want to live godly? You want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to happen. But here's the thing. As followers of Christ, we as his body should be identified with our Savior. And what happened to our Savior? He was scarred. So why not us? Why not us? If he loved us with a love that is so deep, that is so unconditional, that is so unfathomable, that you cannot even comprehend the love that he has for us, why not? Why not? A couple of years ago, I was teaching a youth group, and one thing that I realized in my study time is that I have no rights. As a saint, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't have any rights because he's taken all of my rights. We need to be a church. Stops crying about every time our rights are violated. And just follow the Lord, no matter what. Verse 25 of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that whole being alienated, being separated from God, because we were hostile in mind towards him, and because God is holy, he can have nothing to do with sinful, evil, wicked man. The Jews didn't have a problem being the ones who received the commandments and the law of Moses and the promises, and that the Messiah would come through them. The Jews didn't have a problem thinking or knowing that God loved them. The thing that the Jews couldn't get their head around was the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's you. That's you. It's me. Christ in us. See, there's a number of passages in Scripture that refer to this mystery. Psalm 22, Psalm 65, Psalm 89 or 98, Isaiah chapter 45, 49, and 60, all talking about God calling the nations to himself for his glory. Is anybody Jewish in this room? We're not trying to pick you out so that we can send you to Tel Aviv. Nobody, right? Who's a Gentile? All right. Everyone else kind of confused? excuse me. We didn't have any hope. We went our own way. And yet Christ has given us salvation. He has revealed himself in us. This is why it is so important for us to continue in the faith, to be firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, because this thing that at one point in time supposedly was only for the Jews has been opened up to you and I, this salvation. And for us to think any less of it It's shame. Shameful. And this is why Paul concludes this portion, verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, meaning warning every man, exhorting every man gently, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You know those brothers, those sisters who are older, a lot more mature in the Lord than us, and when they come up to us, and you know, when they used to come up and say, hey, what's the Lord been showing you in his word? How's he been speaking to you? They're not saying those things so that way they make you feel little. They make you feel small. The reason why they say these things is so that way you will mature. You would grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. And you can't do that if you're not spending time in God's word. If you're not spending time in the presence of the Almighty One. And the reason why is because, as Paul said, we want to present every man complete in Christ. It's not man's work in us. It is God's work through God's Spirit by his word, working out Christ in our life. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, you are holy. In Christ, you are blameless. In Christ, you are beyond reproach. In Christ, you are complete. In Christ, you are complete. I wish I would have known that 10 years ago. Verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Notice that Paul is not saying that I'm working, striving according to my own power. But he's saying I'm working and laboring and striving according to the power of God that works mightily in me. The desire of Paul was the maturity of every believer and the maturity of every church the Lord established. This is why he labored. When it comes to being a part and taking part in ministry, what is the source of your strength? What is the source of your power? Is it yourself? Because I can guarantee you that the ministry is going to fail. It might not fail tomorrow, it might not fail in the next week or month, but I can guarantee you that it will fail. You'll get frustrated with it. You'll be like, no, I don't want to do this anymore because, you know what, this is just it's boring. I need something new. I need something more exciting. That's how people treat their jobs. You notice that? They get bored with something and they move on. Same, and then they bring it. Then we bring it into the church. We get bored with the ministry. We move on. Before God can even do the work that he wants to do in us. But when we're doing ministry, when we're laboring, striving according to the power which mightily works within us. I pray, church, I pray, family, that it is God's power that is working in us. And God's power can only work in us, again, going back, if indeed you continue in the faith. Kind of, to be honest with you, I have a kind of a struggle on how to conclude. Except for this. If Christ is supposed to be first and foremost in everything to the life of the saint, if he is to be everything, if he is everything, that we will appreciate this grace that has been given to us. We will appreciate the fact that one day, someday, He will present us before the Father, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. And until that time comes, we will appreciate the fact that we get to suffer and be persecuted for His glory, because this whole thing, this church, the ecclesia, is all about Him and not about us. It all goes back to Christ receiving all the glory in the church. Let's pray. Father, where would we be if it weren't for Your Son, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would we be apart from You? According to what Paul says here, we would still be alienated. We'd be hostile in mind, rebelling against You continually. And yet You have called us out. Called us out of the world to be a part of Your family, to give You glory, to be Your little glory reflectors right here on earth, to magnify You, to exalt You, to rejoice in You. You know, Lord, I pray that would be our heart's desire every day, is to lift You up, to let You be first in everything in our lives, and not take any of Your glory. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that in You we have righteousness, in You that there is no condemnation, that in You we are blameless, holy, beyond reproach. In You we are complete. And as Paul says later on in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 4, that You are our life. In You we have life. In You we have salvation and redemption. In You we are free. In You, we are a new man. In You, for Your glory, honor, and praise, be exalted. Help us not to take a bunch of information and just store it up in our mind, in our heads, so that we can slam the next person who comes along. But help us to allow You to take this information and drop it down into our hearts. Give us application. Live it out for Your glory, honor, and praise. And not be ashamed of Your name, which is great. The name at which every knee eventually will bow and every tongue will confess that You are Lord, to the glory of God. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Please join us in standing.